Well, good evening, Team Grace, and to all of our friends who are joining us for this study of 1 Samuel. We're going to continue our walk through this ninth book in the chronological set of the Sacred Scriptures, and of course, one of the 14 narrative books. So let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit upon us, open our minds and our hearts. Help us to understand all that you desire to teach us. May you show us the ways in which you interact with us, desire to draw close to us. May we see in the example of the Holy Ones a model of how we are called to follow you and to obey you. We ask that you fill our hearts with your wisdom and your grace. And we ask these in all good things through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so before diving into our lesson, I want to mention that many of these notes were originally prepared for a formal Bible study on 1 Samuel by Catholic Scripture Study International, which is a component of St. Benedict Press Tan Book. And I'm grateful again to the publisher for allowing me to use these notes. This is the intellectual property of these entities now. And I requested if I could use these notes. They granted permission, so I'm very grateful. A large portion of our study is, again, from those notes. Speaking of that program, I do remind you that it is available. If you'd like to order, there's a beautiful workbook that's being composed. I just saw the final draft last week. Beautiful, beautiful images from 1 Samuel that are part of this full study. So again, if you're interested in 1 Samuel, you're like, I'd like to get more of that. Then again, there's this formal study by St. Benedict Press that's available. Incidentally, St. Benedict Press is giving a 30% discount during this time. And if you use our parish code, which is available on our social media, or you can email me if you'd like that code. If you use our code, not only do you save 30%, but total sales under that code word for our parish, 30% of those sales will be given back to the parish by St. Benedict Press. So it's a great opportunity, not simply with 1 Samuel, but any of the spiritual classics and writings of St. Benedict Press is available to you. You can stack your library of good Catholic literature at a 30% discount while also assisting your parish. Again, they give us 30% of total sales under our password, our code. So I do recommend that. All right, let's dive in. So far in 1 Samuel, which we've just covered chapters 1 and 2, we have seen the holy woman Hannah. We have seen Eli, the high priest of the temple at Shiloh. And then we saw the conduct and the way of life of his two wicked sons. And we saw how the scriptures juxtaposed Hannah and her righteous son Samuel with the negligent Eli and his wicked sons. So this has been the interaction. We've seen the behavior of Hannah that has won her the praise and the glory and the blessings of God, as we have also seen the behavior and the conduct of Eli's sons and Eli, his permissiveness, which brought judgment and condemnation. So again, we've seen this back and forth. Now what the scripture narrative does is it takes us back to the figure of Samuel. And in particular, the scriptures are going to recount for us his specific calling. So we know that Samuel is a Levite. He's being trained by Eli in the Levitical priesthood. He's living in the temple. We also know that Samuel is going to become a judge, the last judge of Israel. And we know that he's going to become the first prophet of Israel. And that's actually the vocation that we're going to see today in chapter 3, how God calls Samuel to this new office of the prophet in Israel, and why the role of the prophet is going to be so fundamental as we see the development of the monarchy and the throne of David. So we're going to definitely want to watch this growth and development of this prophetic office. Okay, With that said, then, let's go through. What I'd like to do is read chapter 3 in its entirety, and then go back and we'll just highlight some things as we walk through the verses of chapter 3 again. So if you haven't already, I do invite you to please turn to chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. I ask you to please do that now. Of course, 1 Samuel is the 9th book of the Bible in chronology. And again, it's one of the 14 narrative books. So it's right after Judges and Ruth. You'll see there 1 Samuel. And we want to go to chapter 3. All right. What does the sacred scripture tell us? It reads, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down within the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, 'Samuel, Samuel,' and he said, 'Here I am, and ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call you, lie down again.' So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, 'Samuel,' and Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call, my son, lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood forth, calling out as other times, "Samuel, Samuel," and Samuel said, "Speak, for thy servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, at which the two ears of everyone that hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. And I tell him that I am about to punish his house forever, and the iniquity for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Bathsheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Okay, so that's chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. And now again, I'd like to go back, and we're just going to take it verse by verse and see what this particular chapter is teaching us. Let's go back, chapter 3, verse 1. We read, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision." Okay, sounds like a pretty bleak picture. So the Lord was not appearing. There was no teaching. Seemed as if things were, again, very bleak. It's important to note that even though Eli's house would fall, as we know about the prophecy of the man of God, which God is going to again affirm to Samuel later in this chapter, that even though Eli's house is going to fall, God is still involved in using his house to bring about a greater good. Because Samuel is being taught by Eli. So again, as I mentioned last week, there appears to be a lot of good in Eli. He's just not fulfilling the responsibility of the office he holds. He's not willing to fight for the majesty of God or the honor of his own family. But God continues and is still working. Even though we know that the priesthood will be passed away from Eli's house, it will leave Eli's clan and go to another clan within the tribe of Levi in the line of Aaron, even though we know that the priesthood will be taken, God is still raising up Samuel under the tutelage of Eli. So even though Eli, we know his house is going to be disgraced, God's still using it to bring about a greater good. It can help us sometimes when we see bad things happen or bad people prosper or bad people in positions of power or influence. We should not be deceived and be aware and remind ourselves that oftentimes God is raising up a righteous or good person that will draw from this person, this fallen person, this wicked person, whatever is good. And then, of course, we'll continue the work of goodness. And here we see that Samuel is being taught by Eli. Samuel is being mentored within the house of Eli, a house that has been condemned, a house that will fall. Eli, his two sons who will die on the same day, prophesied by God. Again, God is raising up Samuel, who will hold national leadership and be a key player in the transition of Israel from a confederation of tribes into a monarchy. One of those transitional figures of the Old Testament, Samuel the prophet, is being raised within the fallen house of Eli. That should fill us with great hope. But we think that evil people are winning. God, oftentimes in secret, is raising up powerful and good and holy leadership. We should continue to pray that God raises up that leadership, especially when it seems so bleak and we're not sure what's happening. God is raising up Samuel. Now, we are told that the word of the Lord was rare in the days of Samuel. Now, one could almost ask, could it be otherwise? Because you cannot blaspheme God, sacrilege him within the very worship of him, completely disregard and bring moral filth into his priesthood, and then expect God's blessing. Because in our human freedom, nothing can stop God faster than sin. So when someone says, oh, Father, I don't know what's wrong. I've really been trying to pray. I just can't seem to pray. Okay, well, what's going on? Tell me about your life, your relationship with the Lord. They describe a little bit and poke a little bit more. Okay, go through. You know. Then suddenly you finally realize, well, this person is looking at porn. They're cheating on their taxes. They're mistreating employees that they're supposed to be supervising. They're belligerent to their neighbors. And they're wondering why they can't pray. Sin stops the activity of God. Not because God desires to not speak, but because we are unable to hear him. And after we have seen the conduct of Eli's sons and the passivity of Eli, the high priest of God who's supposed to defend the majesty of God and God's covenant, Of course there would be no visions, and that they would be rare, because how could God speak in the midst of such sin? We know that the Word of God was oftentimes given as a gift and as a vocation. When someone seeks God with a sincere heart, when they've repented, when they seek God's righteousness, that God's able to bless that person. They're able to hear His words, see Him. And it's given as a gift. We couldn't demand it or expect it. We couldn't manipulate God to give it to us. But with every word of the Lord, there's also a vocation. Later, the prophets will tell us the word of God goes forth and it does not come back empty. The word of God empowers us to do the work of God. And the clearest sign that one has received the word of the Lord is that they're accomplishing the works of God. The Lord tells us later in salvation history, you will tell a tree by its fruit. So we cannot continue to bear malfruit and to think that somehow we are doing God's work. And oftentimes, to our great humbling, we can see the works of God in people that surprise us. Didn't expect to see the fruits of God's Spirit in that person or that group of people. You can tell a tree by its fruit. And the Word of God comes in the midst of those who seek God and His righteousness. And it's given as a gift, and there's a vocation, there is a work associated with the Word of God. The silence of such a word was an act of discipline by God. It was acknowledging, you choose not to hear me, then your sin bans you, bars you from hearing God. God speaks to us as a father. If you've made that decision, and as a good father, a good parent, He's going to allow the discipline, the consequences of the act to play themselves out so that we learn from them. The silence of God is a discipline against the spiritual leadership that had become corrupt and blasphemous. We cannot underestimate the role of leadership in human society. Oftentimes in the West, we dismiss leadership. We see it almost as a necessary evil. That's not how the Scriptures see it. The Scriptures see leadership as a blessing from God, that gift and that vocation, in order not simply to hold back the possible evil of a group, but to build up its virtue. This is even true in civil leadership. That those who hold civil leadership, our president, our governor, mayors, county administrators, they have that leadership not simply as a necessary evil, make sure we don't kill each other, hurt each other, right? They also have that leadership in a positive way in which they are to build up the common good and seek the flourishing of human virtue. There's a positive aspect of this that oftentimes we can forget. Incidentally, in the New Testament, we are told that spiritual leadership, that those who exercise spiritual leadership well and faithfully receive a double portion of blessing. Because it's a gift and a vocation, and if we fulfill our vocation well, God's able to bless us. Just as if we do not fulfill our vocation and we're not willing to receive the gift of the Word of God, God cannot speak. We do not hear Him. So I want to see that connection that at the time of Samuel, it was bleak and God was silent because of sin. But Samuel is seeking Him. And so God is able to speak to him. Let's move now to verse 2. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim, so he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down within the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. There's a lot there. And some of it is just almost unbelievable. Let me explain. First of all, it's very interesting that we are taken right into the Holy of Holies. So remember, the tabernacle was a series of tents that surrounded the Ark of the Covenant. And there were different layers, different areas of the tabernacle. And the farthest portion and the most sacred was appropriately called the Holy of Holies. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And near the Ark of the Covenant was the menorah, the multiple candlestick that lit the Holy of Holies area. And right after being told that visions were rare and God was not speaking to his people, the narrative takes us right to the Holy of Holies. And it's nighttime. And the high priest has bad eyesight. I hope you're picking up on the symbolism. The high priest was not simply physically lacking in eyesight. He had gone spiritually blind by the blind eye that he turned away when he saw his sons sacrileging God. He's blind, he can't see. And it's nighttime. A biblical image of moral darkness. And we see Samuel there in the Holy of Holies, sleeping. Whoa. The boy Samuel is sleeping in the Holy of Holies. That's almost unbelievable. He is literally sleeping in the holiest place of the temple, a place that was only approached by the high priest on certain feast days and in solemn display. And the boy is sleeping there. He's living there. Now, we suspect practically he was there because he was probably the one tending the menorah, making sure that the lights didn't go out. It's a sign of the sloppiness of Eli that the boy was allowed to stay in there. No one should be sleeping in the Holy of Holies. But here's Samuel taking care of the lamp before the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God on earth. So this image of the night with a lamp not going out. Just imagine that flickering of the light of this lamp was an apt symbol of the state of Israel. Israel was in dark times, but the light was not out. And God was raising up a prophet and an instrument of his will, the very one who literally as a child is tending the light, the physical lamp in the Ark of the Covenant, near the Ark of the Covenant. This is just powerful. I want us to just take a minute and just think about this. In the Holy of Holies, before the Ark of God, the menorah stands, a child is sleeping there who shouldn't be there, but is there and is the one tending the lamp. Again, showing the negligence of the priest. That's the high priest's duty. And there he is, this child, and he's the one making sure that the lamp does not go out in the midst of the darkness. And that represents and symbolizes he himself who will become the light to Israel. The one who, through whom God will dispel the darkness that had covered it. Wow. That's very rich and beautiful. Again, shockingly, Samuel was sleeping near the ark. And this was a questionable practice. Leviticus 16 would seem to indicate a prohibition against this. And yet, there he is. And again, we suspect most likely he was there in Eli's mind to practically tend the lamp before the ark. But we can already tell, just in our study so far, you can tell that God is definitely doing something here in the heart of this young person who is literally sleeping before his presence on earth. Let's pick up the sacred narrative. The scriptures continue in verse 4. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel," and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down, and the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. We're getting ready. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." It's a good kid. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. You see, there is something in Eli. There's something that's just groaning to be fulfilled. But it's not going to happen. So Eli perceived the Lord was speaking to Samuel. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. All right. Whew. So from the Holy of Holies, God is calling Samuel three times. And in each call, Samuel's ready to respond. Let's dive in a little bit. So it's significant that in the Old Testament, we are told in Exodus 25 that whenever God would communicate, he would speak, he would communicate on the top of the ark. So if you go to Exodus 25, you'll see that God gives a vision from the top of the ark and he speaks to his people. How significant then that Samuel would actually be there before the ark. And earlier in salvation history, God would speak through a vision on the top of the ark. So again, it's significant that vision, that Samuel receives this vision and God speaks to him in the presence, in front of the presence of the ark. I've emphasized this before. I continue to want to emphasize because we cannot understand the Old Testament or the Old Covenant or the Levitical worship of God without fully and deeply understanding the Ark of the Covenant. It was God's presence on earth. As Catholics, we very much understand that because it would be very similar to our understanding of God's presence in the Blessed Sacrament, in the tabernacles of our parishes. That's how it was understood. But it was just one Ark of the Covenant. And Shiloh was blessed that its sanctuary, its lowercase t temple, would be the one to house the tabernacle, the series of tents, and the Ark of the Covenant. And from the top of the Ark of the Covenant, God would speak by vision to his people. But that vision hadn't been given in a while, and God was silent. But here's this boy, Samuel, in the very Holy of Holies. And God begins to speak to him. The ark was the heart of Israel. And so it's odd that it does not receive more attention in the account of Samuel's call. You can see the supplemental information I'm giving, and yet within the sacred narrative itself, It's just interesting that the author does not elaborate more on the Ark of the Covenant. And this leads us to an observation that the Ark of the Covenant, which again was the heart of Israel, would not receive high favor or attention until the time of David. It's there, but it doesn't receive the attention we would expect within the sacred narrative. Now, the Ark was still very important. Remember, Shiloh was favored among all the sanctuary cities. It was favored precisely because of the Ark of the Covenant. But we don't see it highlighted as much until David. In fact, that would be one of the praises of David, that he would rightly honor the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God on earth. The Ark is actually only mentioned in passing. Even in our passage here today in the third chapter of 1 Samuel, it's just mentioned in passing. Again, I have to provide as commentary the importance and the peculiarity of Samuel sleeping in the Holy of Holies. The sacred narrative gives us none of that. It's odd. It's very possible that the Ark was only mentioned here as a literary device. Watch. As a literary device to indicate its future role in the coming drama with the Philistines. So we see this passing reference. The Ark was truly at Shiloh, but we see this passing reference in the narrative, and it's possible that it's only mentioned here because we know it's going to happen in a little bit. And if you're not sure what's going to happen, you're going to be like, whoa, watch out. We're going to see what happens with the Ark of the Covenant. This could be 7 months of shame for Israel. We'll get there. So it's possible that the Ark is even mentioned here. So even the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God on earth, is used in this narrative, this portion of the narrative, of the sacred narrative, as almost a literary device. Okay. Did it strike you as odd that when God called Samuel, so Samuel is there sleeping in the Holy of Holies, God would have spoke from top of the Ark of the Covenant, but Samuel, when he heard God call him, Samuel ran to Eli, the high priest. God's voice sounded like his priest's voice. That shows the sacred authority that is given to the priesthood in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. That the voice of God would sound like the voice of his priest. It shows also the level of depravity that Eli would not guard and fight and defend that sacred authority given to him by God. So God's voice sounds like Eli's. So Samuel hears it. He's like, oh, and he moves quickly. Eli's an older man. We're told that he's almost blind. Samuel's a good kid. He's going to make sure everything's okay. Again, the fact that God's voice sounds like Eli is an indication of the authority of the priestly office. Isn't it powerful to emphasize this point? That even though Eli is corrupt, God is still speaking and still working through the voice of his priest. Again, this also just shows what was lost, the greatness that was lost by the moral weakness of Eli. Incidentally, we will see this exact principle played out in the New Testament later in salvation history in the life of our Lord. When during our Lord's passion, we are told by St. John in chapter 11 that even though the high priests of Israel were corrupt, God was still speaking of them when the high priest said, better for one man to be condemned than a whole nation to die. In spite of what the high priest meant, God was saying something else, but still working through his priesthood. Again, that just shows the authority of the priestly office. 1 Samuel tells us that Eli had bad eyesight. Such a detail can be understood allegorically, again, since Eli had no visions or word from the Lord. He's the priest. And God is not heard by him. Eli cannot hear nor see God. And again, the indication in the sacred narrative of his near blindness can be an allegory of his spiritual blindness. Eli was spiritually blind to the presence of God. And again, God cannot dwell in the midst of sin. Eli is willing, however, and in spite of his own blindness, we are told that Eli was willing to mentor and to help Samuel to see and understand the ways of God. So again, like, there's so much good there in Eli that just is never brought forth. Eli mentors Samuel. He could have been filled with jealousy or rage. He could have tried to hurt him. Instead, Eli mentors him in the ways of God. Later, we will see King Saul. If King Saul could only have learned from Eli and imitated Eli in this aspect of humility, Saul could have shined as a holy one rather than being filled with jealousy and rage towards the young David. So Eli teaches Samuel. He says, okay, look. When you go back, and he calls again, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And you can also imagine, just on the human level, Eli's like, my goodness, kid, can you please just let me get some sleep? Right? You know what I mean? Like, Samuel's so eager. Hey, you know, Eli's like, please, okay. Look, if he calls again, don't come here. Just say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And there's a reflection of, well, we were told earlier that Samuel was being tutored, trained by Eli. And that plays out here in this call. It's interesting that in the first call, Samuel responds, we are told that he ran to Eli. The first call, here I am. And he runs to Eli. These actions show Samuel's level of docility. We are told by spiritual wisdom that slow obedience is disobedience. We should be eager to respond to the call and the summons of God quickly, now. Later in the New Testament, in the book, in the Gospel of Mark, the word immediately will be used over 45 times. 16 chapters, it's a small gospel, 45 times. Immediately, 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 immediately. Samuel hears the word of God, call him. He stands up, he thinks it's Eli, he runs to Eli. Here I am. What do you need? Again, a clear sign of the docility that wins over the heart of God. The same docility that allows Samuel to hear God. The openness of heart, the willingness to obey, the eagerness to do what God is asking, allows God to bless Samuel so abundantly and to bestow upon him the office of prophet. We can imagine on a human level, Samuel would have thought that perhaps Eli was in some need or distress. Later in the narrative, we are told not only is Eli blind, but he's overweight. and sluggish. And so it's very possible that when Samuel heard what he thought was Eli's voice, he was quick to respond because he thought that perhaps the high priest was in need of help, or perhaps in some distress. And he was willing and quickly to respond. After three calls and three visits from Samuel, Eli realizes, and again, you would think that the high priest, being so close to God, perhaps could have understood the first time. But after three calls and three visits, Eli realizes that the Lord might be calling him. And we're told, as an aside commentary, that Samuel at this point does not yet know the Lord, and that the word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. He's still learning. He's still relying on others more seasoned in the ways of God to teach him. I wish sometimes that so many of our young people who are confirmed would have this eagerness and willingness to be taught the ways of God. I wish that so many of our more seasoned Christians would be willing to mentor and guide. Because here we see a beautiful display of an elder who realizes that a grace has been given to a junior and wants to teach him the ways of God that this youth might understand what God is saying. And we have a young person who is docile and eager and open to receiving instruction on the ways of God by an elder. So Eli begins to teach Samuel, and he says to Samuel, when he calls, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Now, in mentioning this state of affairs, I want to highlight one part that we can easily overlook. Isn't it powerful that the first prophet of God is called in the midst of an interaction between an elder and a youth? Two generations working together, offering wisdom, receiving wisdom, in order to discern and to do the will of God. By extension, at this time, we see the elder Eli of bad health and near blindness, and the youth Samuel, two vulnerable peoples in the society of their day. And it's precisely from these two vulnerable, powerless people that the will of God will be manifested and the work of God will be retrieved and the word of God will be revealed. God always works where we don't expect him. God can always be found where we least want to look for him. Who would have ever thought to look for God in Bethlehem? Who would have ever thought to look for God on Calvary? Who would have ever thought to look for God in an empty tomb? God is always where we don't expect him to be. God wouldn't be in suffering. God wouldn't be in this heartbreak. God wouldn't be in a national quarantine or a pandemic. God is always where we least expect him. And he oftentimes works through the weak and the vulnerable, and again, the unexpected. The elder Eli teaches Samuel the ways of God. Samuel receives this wisdom. And let's keep moving. Verse 10 of the sacred narrative. And the Lord came and stood forth. Ooh. We see now, that Ark of the Covenant, there's the Lord. He came forth and he stood there. He's got something to say. Calling, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for thy servant hears. Did you catch that? What did Eli tell him to say? Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. What does Samuel say? Speak, your servant is listening. So we do see a little youthful rebellion here, huh? Or more likely, a lack of knowledge. Samuel does not know, we are told, he does not know the Lord. He does not know the word of the Lord has not been revealed to him. Samuel is receiving this powerful vision of God, and he doesn't know him. Speak, your servant is listening. But that's not what Eli told him. Samuel does not address God as Lord. And of course, it was the Lord speaking to Samuel, and it shows us the tenderness of this initial call. Samuel doesn't even fully know the Lord. And yet God is speaking to him because of the purity and the openness of his heart. Again, oftentimes, God will appear where we do not expect him. And God will appear to the open hearts who seek him, even in unexpected places. The sacred narrative continues there in verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, at which the two ears of everyone that hears it will tingle. That just does not sound good. Okay. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. Remember the man of God who gave a prophecy of judgment against Eli? God speaking and confirming this to Samuel. And I tell him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Omission. Please note and do not forget that the sins of Eli that have brought such condemnation were sins of omission. Verse 14, therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever. This is an interesting word. The tenderness of Samuel, who's first now learning the ways of God, and the first prophecy that God gives to Samuel is one of judgment. It's time to grow up, right? It's time for this young man who seeks God to understand the consequences of not obeying and not following him. Now, Samuel would not have been shocked by that. Samuel lived in the temple as the sons of Eli. You can imagine the purity of his heart being shocked and scandalized by the behavior of these two bad priests. And God is calling Samuel, and he reveals to him the first of prophecy, judgment. Because God is not a fool. And we cannot sacrilege the things of God and think that there are no consequences. Let's dive in that a little bit more. In this first encounter with God, between God and Samuel, God begins to mold and shape Samuel as the first prophet of Israel. Incidentally, later in the apostolic preaching, the preaching contained in the Acts of the Apostles in the early church, later in salvation history, Samuel will be praised by the apostles in the homilies, the sermons provided in Acts chapters 3 and 13. So later, generations later in salvation history, the apostles will hearken back and cite Samuel as the first prophet and as an instrument of God, paralleling their apostolic ministry with this prophetic office. There will be others who had prophetic gifts. We spoke about them. Others who are given prophetic utterances, like that man of God that we spoke about in chapter 2. And some were even called prophet in the general application. He has a prophetic gift, he's a prophet. But Samuel would be the first to hold this office in an established sense. This office is now set, it's an institution. Now, not simply is Israel united by the institution of the priesthood, it is now also united by the institution of the prophet. And it will eventually be united by the institution of the king. Incidentally, priest, prophet, and king. These will be the three offices that our Lord later in salvation history will fulfill. Incidentally, those are the three offices, priest, prophet, and king, that we all receive in our baptism. After we are baptized, sacred chrism is placed on our head. We receive the same anointing as the prophets and the kings of Israel. And we are anointed priest, prophet, and king. We hold the same prophetic office as Samuel. We hold the same kingly office as David. We hold the same priestly office as Ahimelech, the more righteous priest that we will see later in 1 Samuel. A priesthood that was fulfilled, the Levitical priesthood that's fulfilled by the Melchizedek priesthood. The same priesthood of God. And we'll talk more about the order of Melchizedek later when we see David at the temple fleeing from Saul. Samuel was one of only a few people to ever be spoken to God directly. This encounter that is described for us between God and Samuel is incredibly unique as it is to have Samuel sleeping in the Holy of Holies. Up until the time of Samuel, only a few people had ever been given a vision of God. We're told that God appeared to him, revealed to him, stood before him. Only a few people had ever been given that experience. Abraham, Jacob, and Moses had received that revelation. And again, every revelation of God comes with a mission. Samuel is being given this extraordinary manifestation and revelation because he is going to fulfill this new office. He is being given a new place, as Abraham was, as Jacob, as Moses, so Samuel. And God blessed him with his presence. It is significant that we are told again that Samuel receives a vision, not simply a word. The other prophets later will be described as receiving God's word. Here we are told Samuel receives a vision. Later we are told at the end of this chapter that he has words for Israel. Samuel receives a vision, but he has words for Israel. Again, God giving Samuel an extraordinary revelation of his presence. This indicates the intimacy that Samuel will have with God and the mission that he has to God's people. In the prophecy given to Samuel, this judgment upon the house of Eli, God tells him that the ears of anyone who hears the action will tingle. This is a biblical expression for severe bad news, that literally it's so bad that when the ears when our ears hear it, that they will literally shake. A biblical expression that the ears will tingle. And God tells Samuel, "What I will tell to you, what I will say to you, the ears of all will tingle." Because God is bringing forth judgment upon Eli and his house. They will lose the priesthood. Eli's sons will die on the same day. Eli will be disgraced, and his last descendants will become beggars asking for bread. Let's continue in verse 15. Of the sacred narrative. It reads, Samuel lay until morning. I bet he did. He was probably exhausted. Right? Look at what he just found out, what he just heard, what God just revealed to him. He just saw the living God. He lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. You can imagine Eli. He remembers this experience of the night. But Samuel wakes up. We're told he wakes up in the morning. And I suspect that that detail is given to us because of the longevity of his evening, of his night. He wakes up. And he immediately goes about his priestly duties. God has just appeared to him. He has seen God. And to clarify, when Samuel sees God, we know that it's a vision as we would imagine seeing through smoke. Because we know later that no one will see God until the Lord Jesus comes, fully see him. Samuel is given the closest vision possible for a human being up until that point. He has all this happen to him, and he wakes up the next morning and is getting the job done. He's just doing his job. It is significant that the sacred narrative notes his responsibility, that he lay until morning, and then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. An allegory, again, that he is going to open up the doors. There's going to be some new wind coming in, a new breeze, a new spirit, a new chapter of history in the work of God among his people is going to be initiated by Samuel. The door is being opened. After receiving prophecy, Samuel must have been exhausted. As I was mentioning, and we're told that he lay until morning. Again, the fact that the sacred narrative indicates that can show us that he's, again, very tired. He's just there. And perhaps of itself, it wouldn't be significant, except it's indicated by the narrative. So we can presume perhaps this is later in the morning, or it's just saying that it's morning now and he's just laying there. You can imagine he's trying to figure this out. What just happened? What was said to me? Once up again, he opens the house, the doors of the house of the Lord. This shows that Samuel is about the Lord's business. We see no arrogance, no pride, no entitlement. He's getting back to work. The imagery again of opening doors could also symbolize a new direction for Israel, which will be ushered in by the ministry of its first prophet. That's beautiful. But wait, wait, wait. Let's keep going. Let's go to verse 16. Then Eli came to Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." Again, very open and docile. And Eli said, "What was it that was told to you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems to be good to him." I quickly begin to paraphrase. Samuel most likely did not know the prophecy of the man of God to Eli. When Eli says to Samuel, "What did God tell you?" And Samuel begins to tell Eli the exact same prophecy that the man of God had told him, you can imagine the shock. Samuel doesn't want to reveal what God has said. Eli threatens him with a biblical curse. "If you don't tell me, then may God do to you and more what was a part of the prophecy." Oh. That's an idiom that was commonly used, especially in prophetic literature. "If you don't tell me, then what is in that prophecy, may it happen to you and worse." I'll tell you. Samuel repeats the prophecy and Eli accepts it. "It is the Lord. Let it be done as he says, as he thinks is good." Eli knows he's wrong. And again, we see this goodness in him that if he had just had more fortitude, if he allowed for there to be more fight, he could have excelled and been among the holy ones. But he knows he's wrong, and he accepts the condemnation. We are told that Samuel continues to grow in holiness and wisdom. We are told that he is revered by Israel from Dan to Bathsheba. That's from the north to the south. And that everyone acknowledged that he was now established as a prophet by God. And the Lord continues to appear, we are told, to appear to Samuel at Shiloh. And from that point on, through Samuel, God is now once again speaking to his people. Whew, I love that chapter 3. There is a lot there in terms of spiritual wisdom. I'm so glad that you're able to join me this evening for this Bible study. Next Wednesday, we're going to continue our studies of 1 Samuel. We're going to move on to chapter 4. We're going to see this development. I indicated the Ark of the Covenant and what's going to happen. We know that we have this pending prophecy for the man of God and now through Samuel in terms of a judgment upon the house of Eli. We're going to start seeing next week how this prophecy begins to play itself out. So thank you for joining us this evening. God bless you.